We've been involved for some time now in a study called The Beginning and the End, where we alternate between the first book of the Bible and the last book of the Bible, Genesis and Revelation. Today we're in Genesis. Seems like we've been here a long time, but we're just in Genesis 2. Gives you an idea how extensive the study is going to be. Well, I want you to look at Genesis 2 and verse 7 this morning. We finally gained a little bit out there in the audience. I know we've got winter campers gone and sponsors gone and all that, but the important people are here. All right? So, glad you're here. Genesis 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Bible tells us not only how man was made, but why he was made. And you have to understand who you are in the Lord in order to know how to function with unction. That's the title of our message today. In other words, when I say unction, I'm talking about how to function with the power of God in your life. Verse 7 tells us how God made man. We've been made in the image of the one true God who has revealed himself in three persons. He's God the Father, he's God the Son, and he's God the Holy Spirit. You are one person, but you have three parts as well. Three parts to your nature, your body, your soul, your spirit. And the word formed there in verse 7 means to mold, like a potter would take clay in his hands, begin to mold it into the vessel that he's making. God reached down into the clay of the earth, and he molded man from the elements that are made in the soil. And somebody came along, some scientist decided to study this and see what elements are in the human body. And I found this interesting. There's enough sulfur in your body to kill the fleas on your dog. There's enough lime in your body to whitewash the chicken coop. Now, some of you are old enough to remember what whitewash is, and some of you are old enough to remember what a chicken coop is. But there's enough fat in your body to make 6 bars of soap. Some of us can make 7. And there's enough iron in your body to make a dozen nails. There's enough phosphorus to tip a penny box of matches. How many remember what a penny box of matches is? A few of you do. There's enough magnesium in your body for one dose. You ever take your milk of magnesium? Okay. There's enough sugar for 10 cups of coffee. I don't put sugar in my coffee, so I guess some of you can get 20 cups or 20 cups of sugar or whatever. There's enough potassium in your body to fire a toy cannon. There's enough salt to fill a shaker. And somehow, if you mix all of this up, you should be able to come out with a man. And suppose you were going to go into the laboratory and try to make a man. You'd take all of these ingredients that I just mentioned, plus a few more, and you'd be a little bit more exacting, and you'd try to mix them together, and you'd have to get 58 pounds of oxygen, 50 quarts of water, 2 ounces of salt, 3 pounds of calcium, 24 pounds of carbon, some chlorine, some phosphorus, some fat, some iron, some sulfur, some glycerin. You take all of that into your laboratory and you would begin to build your man, and you would find that it's impossible. Let me break it down for you. If you were to take just 1 square inch of your human skin, about the size of a postage stamp, just 1 square inch, you'd be amazed at the complexity. In that square inch of skin would be approximately 5 million cells. Each one of those 5 million cells is more complex than the entire New York City area. Literally. There are yards of blood vessels. There's 4 yards of nerves. There's 100 sweat glands, 15 oil glands, 25 nerve endings. And each single one of those things is immensely complicated. That's just 1 square inch of your skin. You're going to have quite a job ahead of you trying to build your man, are you not? And then think of your circulatory system. Every single minute. You know, some people have more blood than others. Somewhere between 10 and 30 pints of blood. I'm going to use 10 today as my example. But every single minute, your heart pumps at least 10 pints of blood through 60,000 miles of arteries, veins, vessels, capillaries. In that 10 pints of blood are 25 trillion red cells and 25 billion white cells. The white cells are dying all the time. You got to constantly be replacing those to fight off disease. Now, the red cells, they'll live 120 days. They carry oxygen to all the other cells so that they can consume food and perform all the functions they're supposed to perform. You have a digestive system that consumes 50 tons of food in your lifetime. That's why we can make so much soap. Okay? Now just think of your eye. We get all excited when somebody comes out with a high-fangled new camera, you know, that has some kind of auto-focusing system or some other complicated gadget or feature on it. Listen, God came out with that stuff over 6,000 years ago. The curvature of your eye changes so that you can focus on things that are either near or far away. The pupil of your eye opens or closes to adjust the amount of light coming in. The film that you have here develops instantly, and it's in living color for most folks. There's a few people that are colorblind. Now that's even fixable. Your eye is so sensitive that it can detect a glow that is 1,000th as bright as a candle glow. And yet that eye is so powerful that it can see a star that's 25 trillion miles away. If I were to show you one of those extremely complicated new high-fangled cameras, and I were to tell you that that camera just happened by accident, you'd call the guys with the white coats to come get me. And yet, your human eye is infinitely more complicated than that camera, and you want to come along and tell me that happened just by accident? You're full of something. Protoplasm, I guess. Your ear is one of the mechanical marvels of the world. You have an outer ear, a middle ear, and an inner ear. The outer ear is obvious, sometimes a little too obvious. Middle ear, it just basically contains air. And the inner ear is filled with fluid, or contains fluid. As I'm speaking here this morning, my voice is passing over my larynx, makes vibrations articulated by my tongue and formed by my lips, and it's going into this little bitty microphone right here. Comes out these speakers. And then those vibrations are being caught by your ears. And those vibrations are beating on your eardrums, and behind your eardrums are some little bitty bones called ossicles. Not icicles, ossicles. Okay. And they beat like a piston on that fluid that's in the inner ear at 73,000 vibrations per second. And those vibrations beat on a membrane that is gorged with nerves, and those nerves then interpret that sound and take it to your brain so that you can understand what you're hearing. Man comes along and he invents a little microphone. He thinks he's something. No expert believes or expects us to believe that a microphone just happened. But then you take something that is so amazingly complicated like the human ear, and they expect us to believe that that just showed up one day. And listen, The ear's way more complicated than I explained this morning. I just don't have time to tell you the whole story. We brag about our computers today. Man will never, ever, ever match the capabilities, with a computer, he'll never match the capabilities of the human brain. Now, it may be able to calculate numbers faster than you can, but a computer will never be able to reason like you do. They're trying with artificial intelligence and all that stuff. They'll never get there. Not even close. Let me tell you something. Your brain uses 100 times the connections as all of the telephones in the entire world, 100 times more connections when you think a single thought. You think all that just happened? If you do, you're nuts. I need to call the white coat guys for you. Listen, God did that. He did it when he scooped that soil up out of the ground and formed a man. The psalmist, thousands of years ago, got to thinking about all of this. He's smarter than most of the scientists today, the psalmist is. You know what he wrote in Psalm 139, verse 14? He says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. But you know, it's not man's body that gives him such worth. Your body's important because it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. But plants have a body. None of us are as beautiful as some of the flowers are. Animals also have a body. But look, man has something that plants and animals don't have. He has a soul. Now, your soul is the real you, which lives inside this earthen vessel that we call a body. Now, what you see standing up here is not me. This is just the house I live in. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So what you see is not me. This is just my house. I know it needs lots of repairs. Already had lots of repairs done on it. Look, Woodrow Wilson, he wasn't my favorite president, but he had a limerick that was his favorite limerick that I thought was good here. He says, I know how ugly I are. I know my face ain't no star, but I don't mind it because I's behind it. It's the fella in front that gets the jar. See, the me on the inside of this body is called the soul. God breathed, man became a living soul. Your soul is made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions. Before we talk about that, you need to know that animals also have a soul-ish life. Genesis 1:20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature. The word creature is the same word translated soul in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. The same word's also used in verse 21. It's used in verse 24. It's used in verse 30. Now, what I'm trying to show you is that man and animals both have a self-conscious life. Plants have a body, but they don't have a soul. Man and animals both have a body and a soul, sort of, with the animals. And when I say that, I'm not making a case for animals going to heaven. I'm not saying that man is just an animal. A man's soul and an animal's soul are not of equal worth. Let's just put it that way. In Psalm 139 and verse 14, it tells us that we know, K-N-O-W, that we know with our souls. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 20, my soul hath him still in remembrance. So your soul remembers. Proverbs 2:10, when wisdom entereth into thy heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, the soul is able to comprehend knowledge and say that's pleasant or it's not pleasant. So we're not being arbitrary whenever we say that the mind and the soul are linked together. But not only is there an intellectual aspect to your soul, it's also the seat of your will. In Psalm 27 and verse 12, it says, deliver me not over to the will of mine enemies. The word soul is translated a lot of different ways in the Bible. Now, in this verse, it's translated will. That's because your soul is the seat of your will. You're going to find the same thing in Psalm chapter 41 and verse 2. But the soul is also the center of your emotions. In 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 1, it says, and it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. You see how that love is tied up with the soul there? The Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 7 says, tell me, O thou who my soul loveth. We love with our souls. 2 Samuel 5:8 tells of those whom the soul of David hates. So you love and hate with your soul. With your body, you have physical life and you have world consciousness. With your soul, you have self consciousness and you know psychological and the social world. Both man and animals have souls. Both man and animals have bodies. But what is it that keeps a man from being more than a toad or a turnip? Man has a spirit. Plants and animals don't have spirits at all. Genesis 2:7 says that God breathed into a man's nostrils the breath of life. So the thing that separates you and I from the animals is the fact that you have a spirit, and that spirit gives you God consciousness. With your body, you have world consciousness. With your soul, you have self-consciousness. And with your spirit, you have God consciousness. We get over into the New Testament. Mary, the mother of Jesus, in Luke chapter 1, verse 47, Mary says, my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. I love using that when I'm speaking to folks that are of the Catholic persuasion. I say, look, Mary, the one you worship, acknowledged that she needed a Savior. Right there. And she was carrying her Savior inside her. But her spirit is what rejoiced. In John chapter 4 and verse 23, it says, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father seeks such to worship Him. We worship the Father in spirit. And that's why animals never worship Him. They don't have a spirit. When we become Christians, Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says that God's Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. The soul and the spirit are not the same, but they're always connected. They're never separated. However, they should always be distinguished one from another. What happens to your soul will ultimately happen to your spirit, though. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, it says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, there it is, soul and body, be preserved blameless to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul would have never said that about an animal because animals don't have a spirit. You and I are made to know three worlds, the world beneath us, the world around us, and the world above us. But why did God make us? How do we function with unction? One of the major reasons God made us was to bring Him glory. When we function with unction, that's exactly what we do. Imagine a man who's been born again And the Holy Spirit has come into this man, and the light's turned on in his spirit so that he can know the things of God revealed to him in the Word of God. That can't happen unless the Holy Spirit's living in you. Let me show you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. It says, but the natural man, that word natural means he's lost. He's without the Holy Spirit. He's not saved. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. He didn't have the Spirit. No way he can know them. The human spirit, illuminated by the Holy Spirit, speaks to the human soul, which is the mind and will and emotions of a man, and the mind organizes those things, and the emotions feel those things, and the will acts on those things. The mind, will, and emotions tell the body what to do. You know, like go here, go there, don't go there, don't say this, do say that, so on. People see the body. That's why Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's never going to happen unless you begin to function with unction. Until you get back to what God made you to be. Because God has given you a spirit that is forever wed with your soul, and your soul will go on for eternity. God is eternal, and you've been given the nature of God, so you're going to be eternal too. There's a story about a man who left the old country to come over here to the new country. And he wanted to consolidate his wealth. Rather than put it all in stocks and bonds or something like that, he sold everything he had and bought this large diamond. Brought it with him to the old country. Oh, well, when he gets to the new country, he'll sell that diamond and he'll have cash to do whatever he needs to do. He's on the ship, up on the deck, reaches in his pocket, gets the diamond out to look at it. The sun is hitting it, and it's glistening with all those colors, and he's admiring. Some people are walking along the deck. They see that diamond in his hand, and they begin to admire it. I mean, it's amazing. And someone said, you know, you shouldn't have that out here on the deck. You might drop it. He said, oh, I won't drop it. He kind of liked the attention he was getting. So next day, he's up there. He pulls the diamond out again. This time, he's leaning over the rail, and he's looking at the diamond. Somebody said, you better not do that. He said, oh, I'm fine. He liked the attention, so he threw the diamond up and caught it. Are you nuts? You can't do that. He said, I'm good. He started to throw it again. The ship lurched, and he missed it. And the diamond went to the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. You say, Pastor, I don't believe that story. Nobody is so dumb that they would do something like that. I know folks that are way more foolish than that. I do. Friend, your soul is worth infinitely more than all the diamonds on this planet put together. And you're gambling with your destiny. You're playing fast and loose with your soul. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And what shall a man exchange for his soul? My question for you this morning is, are you saved? Are you saved? I want to tell you something. You're not ready to live or die until you get saved. Until you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you'll trust Him enough to confess Him before men, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. You can be born again, and for the first time in your life, the Holy Spirit will come in, and He'll begin to illuminate your soul. You'll start to know things you never knew before, and that's going to continue for the rest of your life. And those of you who are saved know exactly what I'm talking about. You may have read the Bible like I did many, many, many times before you got saved, and then after you got saved. You open the Bible up and began to read in your familiar places, and you began to see things you never saw before. Can you testify to that? Yeah? You know why that happened, don't you? Now the Spirit's living inside you, open your eyes to some things you couldn't see before. That's what I'm talking about. That's what sets you apart. If that's never happened to you, you have reason to question your relationship to Jesus Christ. Because if the Holy Spirit's living in your heart today, He's going to show you things you've never seen before. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Jeremiah 33:3. He says, "Call unto me, and I will answer, and I will show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not." That's awesome. That's awesome. You know, for nearly 40 years now, He's been showing me things I didn't know before. And I still get excited when I get into Scriptures and find one of those. I had a treasurer in Gage. He said, it's like finding gold nuggets. And that's what it's like. You get in there and you find something in the Scripture. It's like mining for gold nuggets. And you go, "Eureka, I never saw that before." And you're excited to share it with somebody. Friend, that's what it's like to be saved. Have you ever been saved? Have you had that experience I've just been describing? Listen, Gary's going to come. We're going to have a time of invitation. And if you never have been saved, if your spirit has never been made alive, you have an opportunity to do that right now. Would you? Gary, what are we going to sing? 347. 347, I believe, is what he said. So let's stand. And I don't want you concentrating so much on singing the song that you miss that still small voice of God who's trying to speak to you this morning. So hear the voice of God. Act on what you hear. If you're not saved, let's get that taken care of today. If you have some other need, it's a good time to take care of that too. But you come as we sing.